Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to Ohio Exopolitics. It's the 6th of June, 2020, at 3 p.m. Eastern. The title of today's show is J is the youngest letter of our alphabet, and I'll tell you why that's relevant. And this particular topic had a gigantic impact on me a few years back. But let me step back and talk about the Meyer case, the Meyer teachings as a whole. A lot of people are disturbed, I would say, about the Meyer case. They want to label it a hoax, and they turn away from it after that without giving it ample consideration. So let me dive right into things and address this to a degree. I won't address it entirely, but I want to address it to a degree. The Meyer people live in what's called Hinterschmidrudy. It's Schmidrudy is a tiny mountain village, I think is about 35 kilometers east of Zurich. I don't know how long it takes to drive there, and all those curves and everything might take 40 or 50 minutes to actually drive there. I've never physically been there myself, although I'm here. It's a very beautiful place. So the story begins with Billy back in 1943, where he was a young boy. He started to get telepathic messages from a man named Spoth, who has been called a Pleiadian, but these people are not from our Pleiades. They come from a star system at some 80 light years beyond our Pleiades and in a different space-time configuration. Our universe is roughly elliptical shaped. It began 46 trillion years ago in what you could call the Zohar. Some people would call it the Big Bang. Our scientists would call it the Big Bang. So our universe is much, much older than the matter in our universe. Our scientists look at matter and they say it's 13, 14, maybe 20 billion years old, I think at the most. And they say, therefore, the universe is only X billion years old, when in fact, it's far, far more ancient than that. And mostly our universe is not made out of what we would call coarse material or really physical material. There are 7 layers in our universe. And these layers, they counter-rotate against one another. The 4th layer is called the material belt. And within the material belt are all the matter in our universe is in the material belt. And the material belt is very small in comparison to these other belts that are made of fine material, which we can maybe call energy. That would be a good thing to do a whole show on. What is fine matter exactly? But our 4th belt, the material belt, has all the galaxies, the stars, the planets, the solar systems inside of it. And there are 7 different space-time configurations within our material belt. And these Pleiarian are in a different space-time configuration than us. Now, their space-time configuration, which I guess you could call dimension, is a little different than ours. But it's very much similar as well. They have a Lyra-Vega system. They have a Pleiades. They have many constellations and star systems they have a Sirius system. Now, there are differences in the 2 space-time configurations, and I don't want to get involved in that too much yet. But keep that in mind. Our universe is more complicated than what most people think. The Meyer teaching does not use the word God. It calls our universe the creation. And it explains that our universe is a Wesenheit being. Now, if you take the two words Wesen and Heit and they separate them and just look at the word Wesen for a minute. Now, a Wesen is different than a Wesenheit in the German. The Wesen refers to like a creature, an intelligent creature like a dog, a cat, a horse, an elephant, a mountain lion, a bird, a rabbit, a human being. We're all Wesenheit beings. We have a personality. We have some level of intelligence. We have a free will and self-determination. Now, when the Meyer information looks at our universe, it uses the term Wesenheit. And a Wesenheit would be like rocks, water, stone, gases, certain energies that they don't have personalities. And they, except for the universal consciousness, our creation has a free will, but it's not a free will like you and I. It follows the creational natural laws to the T. In fact, every atomic building block of the universe, of our creation, is dedicated to the creational natural law of striving, which is the working, the improvement, the evolution. So the Wesenheit creation radiates love, although it has no personality, doesn't really have much of a free will the way we would think of a free will, but it radiates love, and it does that visually, mostly visually. If you look at nature and you're really appreciating nature, you'll be in awe of the beauty, and it will have an all-calming effect on you. Creation has an all-calming effect and an all-embracing effect on people when they can really turn and look at it and study it. And there's beautiful, beautiful verses in Billy's writing, Love Letter 27, which says, "Love is the highest principle in all creation, and through it everything exists in absolute logic. Every tiny plant and every tiny animal fulfills its purpose in love. And love will forever be the purpose of our existence." Now, as human beings, we have intelligence and therefore the responsibility to also have an effective love, a love more like creation's love, in a sense. Not a romantic love, but a love that's based on logic. Love is the highest principle in all creation, and through it everything exists in absolute logic. So logic and love go together. Wisdom and love go together. And the creation and its laws are wisdom and love at the same time. So as you grow in wisdom, you should be growing in love if you're walking in the spiritual teachings. Now, unfortunately, many people do not operate in love. There's all kinds of intrigues going on, so many things that are wrong. The treatment of other human beings is wrong, the treatment of animals, the treatment of plants, the treatment of the earth. The human being should have a higher love than even the animals. And mostly we don't. We don't do so well. But I am optimistic that we will continue to improve as time goes on. So our creation was created by a higher consciousness power called the Ur-creation. And the Ur-creation created our Dern universe out of its idea. And our universe is bound to the laws of this Ur-creation. And the Ur-creation is a higher consciousness power. And our universe is evolving into the Ur-creation state. So it's the Maya information is very different from most religions. And it's not religion. I hear this a lot. The Maya people are teaching they're a UFO religion. They're not really a religion at all. What it is about is studying these creational natural laws that I talked about, love, striving, and what I would call the law of harmony. I don't know officially what Billy calls it, but I would call it the law of harmony, and it's found in the book, The Might of Thoughts. And it's one of the thinking laws, and we're supposed to have our thinking in neutral, positive, equalized balance as much as possible. And then it becomes easy to have effective love. It becomes much easier to strive. You can follow the what I call the fourth creational natural law, system and order, which Meyer and material calls. You do things at a certain time, at a certain sequence. You do one thing before another, and then you do another, and then you do another. And this way your life builds consistency. And you'll find that this consistency that you have through the law of system and order will help yourself. It'll help your animals. It'll help people that you have relationships with. Your consistency will be, you will be very dependable to them. And you can, in a sense, it helps you to be a leader. And it relieves some of the pressures and the uncertainties of life to have as much consistency as possible. So we want the first creational, these are arbitrary numbers, the first creational natural law, love, two, striving, three, the law of harmony, fourth, the law of system and order. I just wanted to cover those somewhat quickly. I think they're very important, and to get them mentally anchored in your mind that way. Now, let me move on to the title of the show. J is the youngest letter of the alphabet, and why that is important. I was completely floored by this for years, for a couple years, 2 or 3 years. I had cognitive dissonance over this because reality is so different than what we think it is. The letter J is only 500 years old, and it doesn't, it never existed in the Greek, in the Hebrew, or the Latin alphabet. Now, why is that important? Because if you crack open an Old Testament or a New Testament for that matter, you're going to read about Jesus and John and Job and Jeremiah. But the fact of the matter is they were never called those things during their lifetime. They had different names, and most of those people, like for example, the book of Job is really the book of IOV. You'd think we'd be told that, but no. And this is one thing I want to tell people. Don't depend too much on the experts. The worst thing in the world you could do is depend on the quote-unquote supposed experts. I mean, the one thing I would say is look to Orville and Wilbur Wright, the guys that invented the airplane. Were they experts? Did they have a job at a university? Were they a professor? Were they a scientist? No, they didn't. They were two guys from Dayton, Ohio. And they had a bicycle shop. And they kept experimenting and experimenting with gliders and experimenting and experimenting. And they finally went down to North Carolina. And they flew a heavier than air airplane with an engine. Never been done before. All the experts said, no, you can't do it. Two guys from Ohio went down to North Carolina, and they did it. So use your own brain. Be an independent thinker. And because you will be shocked with what you learn. So again, the letter J is about 500 years old. It's not a part of the Greek, Hebrew, or Latin alphabet. So that just throws it out. All those names that are used in the New Testament, the Old Testament, those came into existence around 1600. The ampersand is older than the letter J, and it's a combination of the letters E and T. It's about 2,000 years old. The oldest letter is the letter O, which has been with us for about 3,000 years. And the great YouTube video that opened my whole mind to this is called J is the Youngest Letter in the Alphabet. Please Google that. That should have hundreds of thousands, or at least it should have hundreds of millions of hits, but it doesn't. It's this gem of knowledge that's hidden in plain view. And people, there's like a covering over our perception. And this is part of what will lift the veil up for you. The important political figures that lived before the letter J would be people like Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar wasn't called Julius Caesar. It's very difficult to pronounce with an I, but that's what he was called. Substitute the J, take the J out and put an I. Maybe that's why they did this. It was harder to pronounce this. And the inescapable fact is that the Christian Savior's name is not Jesus and never was. The Heavenly Father is not called Jehovah. And I know that's enough to make some people scream and run out of the room pulling out their hair. I understand that. Not until the 17th century did the letter J become universal in English books. So if you get the very first, I don't know all the different versions of the 1611 King James, but if you get the earliest one before they went in and inserted the letter J's, you can see what I'm saying. The Gutenberg Bible was the same way. It has a bunch of I's all over the place. Like I said earlier, the book of Job is the book of IOB. So the letter J never existed until about 1600. There was a guy named Gian Giorgio Trissino. He was born in 1478, and he lived until about 1550. And he was the first to explicitly distinguish between the I and the J. Trissino wrote that the consonant J should be a distinctive letter from the vowel I. And he also said that the vowel U should be separate from the consonant V. These ideas, they eventually became popular. So people just went in and changed the Bible. So the book of IOB became the book of Job. And then for thousands of years afterwards, everybody thinks this guy's name was Job. It never was. You see what has happened? That should give you an indication of what has really happened. We mispronounce all of the names of the Hebrew prophets. Elijah was actually known as Eliah. We say Enoch, his name was Henoch. We say Judas, but really it should be pronounced something like Judas. So anyway, it's just astounding what you find out if you continue to learn. So no books that were written before the 1600 had the letter J in them. The Gutenberg Bibles still exist. And in them, the Book of Job is called the Book of Iob, like I was talking about before, earlier. The Gutenberg Bible was mass-produced with movable metal type. It was printed first in about 1455. The 1611 version of the King James Bible, if you get the very first one, I think there are multiple versions of those, had no letter J. But later ones did have the letter J. So where did the name Jesus come from? Well, there are different takes on this. And I'm not sure which take is exactly the best, but I'll present one to you. There was something called the Council of Nicaea, which occurred. Constantine was the emperor of Rome, and I think this was around 313 AD or something like that. And he wanted to unite Rome and give, and so that everyone had the same kind of perspective on things in Christianity. And evidently, even at that time, there was no agreement on the name of the Christ figure. Some, you know, they called him different things. So, and you, there's a website called yahweh.com, which has an interesting take on this, and I got some of the stuff from it. So Constantine put out this edict and said, hey, if you're, you know, and he called certain people to come to Nicaea. And so where this great discussion was going to take place. Very interesting. There used to be an interesting video on the Council of Nicaea, which has been ripped out. There's so much censoring that's going on. It's unbelievable right now. So before Christianity came along, Julius or Iulius Caesar, if you want to pronounce his name, how it was originally, was called God, made manifest, and the savior of human life. So Constantine wanted to say, no, this isn't correct. He was trying to bring these Christian leaders together so they could at least agree on the name. You know, whether you want to call him Jesus Krishna, which is the new God, Jesus Krishna, he was called. So I think Constantine came up with that name himself. He wanted to bring in the name of the Druid God for the British factions, and Jesus was joined with Krishna, which was the Eastern Savior God. So he was trying to politically, you know, make friends with both sides. He was trying to bring Rome back together by bringing these various groups. So Jesus Krishna, some say, eventually became Jesus Christ when the J was put in. So the origin of the letter J and the name Jesus, there was no name Jesus in the ancient world because the letter J did not exist yet. That's what I'm trying to say. And this is fact. This is not an opinion. There was no letter J in the ancient world. It did not come into existence until about 1550 or so. The letter J did not exist in the Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, or any other language in the ancient world. No letter J in the ancient Greek language. Let me run through the letters in the Greek language for you. Alpha, which is equivalent to A. Beta, which is equivalent to B. And I'll quickly go through the rest. Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda. Mu, Nu, Xi, Chrome, Omicron, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. No letter J. There was no equivalent to the letter J. Now, eventually, The Greek spelling originally, some say, began with the letter I. However, it was pronounced something like Jesus for the Latin. And there's an interesting article on Jesus, which was probably a pronunciation at some point in this whole history. I think it changed multiple times. Jesus is closer to the real, or it's at least logical. It follows. It's hard to, you know, I still don't have the whole, total, complete picture of all this as it occurred. But if you can get the original, the first 1611, I think there are multiple versions, you can see the King James refers to IESVS, not Jesus. It says the New Testament of the Lord and Savior, IESVS. Or IESVS. So, what were the letters in the Old English? Let's throw a few of them out. This is the 12th or 13th century. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, V, X, Y, Z, ampersand, and then a couple of others. So there was no J, there was no U, and I don't think there was a W in the ancient world. This is so interesting to me and so astonishing. So think for yourself. If you want to create yourself stress and deep, deep doubt, just blindly follow experts. What does it say in the Might of Thoughts? It says, therefore, in every regard, the human being must trust himself and in his or her might and power. So trust in yourself. Use your own brain. Do your own research. In many ancient paintings of the crucifixion, you would see the acronym I-N-R-I at the bottom of the cross. The letters stood for Latin saying, Iesus Nazarenus Rex Iudorum. Latin uses the I instead of the English J and V instead of U. People today pronounce it Jesus of Nazareth. It was probably pronounced at the time. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, not Jews. Anyway, let me close quickly, since we kind of took longer than I thought we would, about the Might of the Thoughts. The Might of the Thoughts, the human being is the master of his or her life. Through the Might of the Thoughts, the human being is the master of his or her life, and that is one of the laws of thinking. So that's probably a creational natural law worth documenting. In any case, time is up. Have a great day. It's a beautiful day here. Hope it is where you are. Keep studying, keep learning, keep evolving, keep striving. Talk to you next time. Bye-bye.